it's Memorial Day. And maybe you get that mixed up. I do sometimes. I read a meme and it helped me, and I just thought I'd bring it to your attention. We have an Armed Services Day, and that's the time that we remember active military people in service. So we thank you for their service, everyone that's actively serving. And remember to thank them for that in our country. We have a day we call Veterans Day, when we remember those who have served and now have taken off the uniform and now are reaping some of the benefits, we hope, and the respect that's due them for serving our country. But Memorial Day is a time when we remember those who gave their lives in service and while they were still in the service, gave the ultimate sacrifice. Veterans Day remembers those who served their country. But Memorial Day reminds us those who gave their lives were still in service, especially so we could have some freedom. One online dictionary describes a Memorial Day is something, especially a structure established to remind a people of a person or event. As we remember the people who died for our country's freedom, we especially remember our Lord and Savior who died for our ultimate freedom. Jesus Christ established a memorial. It's His church. We're that living body, that living place where Christ comes to dwell. This year I attended the Child Evangelism Fellowship International Conference online. And listened to one of the pastors. His name was Reverend Adam Bailey. And he preached a passage from this passage that touched my heart. And so I've kind of reworked that and prayed through that. But Adam Bailey did a wonderful job of telling us our main job as Christians, we need to be reminded again and again, is to remember. Remember. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look at verses 11 through 18 as we're commanded by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, to remember what we were as a church, what we are as a church, and our access as a church. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. I may go down further into this passage as well. Now, you know Ephesians 2, 1 through 11. You probably think, boy, that's that rich passage that we all love. We're dead in our sins, and yet Christ raised us to life. And then that beautiful, beautiful reminder, verse 8, by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing, the gift of God, not a result of works that no one should boast. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand. Here's what we were made for. Paul reminded them this is what you were, but now he's particularly speaking to the Gentiles. And folks, most of us, that's us. We didn't have that Jewish heritage. We didn't raise in a Jewish home. There may be exceptions in this room. I don't know everyone's story. But I do know Paul speaking to the Gentiles, you and me, and saying these special words to remember what we were before Christians, what Christ did for us, and the precious access that we have. Remember, listen carefully, Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I know we've prayed, but once more, let's turn to the Lord in prayer and just ask Him to open His Word to our hearts. Father, please, by Your grace and through Your power, speak Your word. Speak, Lord, because Your children are listening. In Jesus' name alone we ask it. Amen. This pastor that I heard speak, that was was preaching about the church. And if we're really going to have the right idea, we ought to learn to love the church the way Christ loved the church. And one of the ways we love the church is remembering what we were apart from Christ. Remembering what Christ has done for us. And remembering the access we now have in Christ. If we're going to be the church that loves the Lord and that loves to have other people come join us and hear about the Lord, the very first hymn that we sang, "I long to see your churches full." Do we really long for that? Do we really pray for that? Paul did. He's reminding believers. The church at Ephesus here are strong Christians at this point. They've made a strong profession of faith. He's writing to believers, to Gentile believers. He's writing to you and me. This is to remind us to remember. Remember what the Lord has done for us. First, we need to remember three things. We need to remember our tragic circumstances apart from Christ. We need to remember our glorious rescue through Christ. And we need to remember our unprecedented access to Christ. First, our tragic circumstances apart from Christ. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, we've already read we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But before I go further, I want to remember something. A lot of you young people, you may not be able to say, like the Apostle Paul said, or some of these Gentiles said at this point, "Well, I don't have this old past. I can't remember all those old days. I started from an early age. I became a Christian fairly young." Then I really want you to think of what would it be to be like without Christ. That's what Paul's trying to make the point. What it was for the Gentiles apart from Christ. Let's walk through part of the verse here, verses 11 and 12 in particular. Looking at them and thinking through this. Thank God for the grace that He's revealed to you. But imagine if you didn't have Christ. Christian, you can even see from the residual wickedness in your sin, if God lets you fully go as awful as you could be, how horrible it would be. I think as I've gotten older in my later years, I begin to realize, wow, Lord, I'm worse than I thought I was. But that's God's grace to show you that the blood of Jesus covers it. And that it's only Jesus who saves us. You don't save yourself. I don't save myself. We could never be good enough. Never, never, never forget what you and I are apart from Christ. That's what Paul's point in this passage before us. Remember, apart from the gospel, we had no Christ. Apart from Jesus, there wasn't hope of a Savior. A Messiah who would bring everything together. The world is always looking for that next right thing. Hey, this guy will rescue us. This guy will make everything better. This formula, this philosophy of life, this will save us. We're looking for a Savior, but had none apart from Christ. That's what it says in verse 11, or verse 12, really. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Further, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, we don't speak in that language very often. But you weren't a citizen of Israel. Now, being a Roman citizen in Paul's day was pretty important. If you weren't a Roman citizen, you didn't get a lot of the benefits. You could easily be taken advantage of. Bad things could happen. Even in America, being an American citizen does make a difference. Now, American citizens get cheated too and mistreated. But there's nothing like being a member of the kingdom of heaven. Unfortunately, Paul says, apart from Christ, you didn't have that citizenship. You weren't a part of that. There wasn't a hope. There wasn't a community. There wasn't a family. You're only a part of the devil's community, and they had no unity in that. Instead, only infighting, inviting, and tearing each other up. He goes on to say, we had no covenant promises apart from Christ. Strangers to the covenants of promise. We're Presbyterians, and one of the things we emphasize is the covenants. The unity of the Scripture all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We show how they're united. Always God promising a blessing. Always looking forward to Christ in the Old Testament. The New Covenant is just a fulfillment of the Old Covenant. There's a unity there. But the Gentiles, apart from Christ, had no covenant of promise. We've claimed it as we've come to Christ for ourselves and for our children. And we talk about what the covenant means to us today. But if you couldn't see it, if you didn't know it, remember what you are apart from Christ. If we had no hope, no hope and without God in the world. I don't know if that strikes you, but that's such a horrible phrase. So empty, no hope. I've read some pretty terrible books about those who were pagans living a wretched life and without hope of redemption at all, just trying to get through, just trying to get by, and in the end they die with nothing. Apart from Jesus Christ, that's you and me. Praise the Lord. If you come to Christ, you know Him. That's not your lot. But remember, Paul says, never forget this. See, the danger is we can become self-righteous. We think, I earned it. I deserve this. God's got to be good to me. You've got to realize this is what I deserve. This is the kind of life I should be in. But it's God's grace, His undeserved favor, His undeserved love and kindness that's reached out to me so I don't have to live in that world. Why was I made to hear Thy voice and enter while there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? This is what our lot should be. God, have mercy on us. God, help us. No God. No hope. We did not belong to Him. He did not belong to us apart from Jesus Christ. One doctor friend of mine from Charleston, South Carolina, he would teach Sunday school occasionally, and what he used to say, I can have my problems with Jesus, or I can have my problems without Jesus. I'd rather have my problems with Jesus, thank you. The Apostle Paul wants us to remember what life is apart from Christ. If you came to Christ later in life, maybe you're aware of some of the tragic past. Paul's not saying these things to bring up your shame or to make you feel guilty. He's saying never, never, never forget what life is without the blessing and the grace of Christ. We must remember. We're commanded to remember. It's a gospel command. Remember that God saved us from. This is what we would be apart from Jesus and salvation. Imagine the hopelessness, the helplessness, the emptiness, the loneliness, the darkness. This is what we were apart from Christ. This is why we should love being a part of Christ's body, because God didn't leave us there. He's reminding us what we were before in Christ, our tragic circumstances. But second, remember our glorious rescue through Christ. It was this week I saw, I think on a YouTube, it might have been last week, saw a YouTube of a policeman that was pretty strong. He'd been working out and showed him in the gym. And when on call as a policeman, he was out running his rounds. A car had rolled over on this family. The child was out crying, please, please help my mother. The mother's being crushed underneath the car, and she could barely breathe. The policeman had a God-given strength, and he was able to take the car and lift the car off the woman. Now, that's an impressive rescue, isn't it? But it's nothing like the rescue of Jesus Christ, who saved us from our sin, who took the burden that no one else could lift. He's not a strong man. He's the Savior, the Son of God with power. When He died on the cross, He took all the penalty for all the sins of all God's people one time. We can't even imagine how great that amount of sin is. But this is what Christ did for us. When you remember your tragic circumstances, remember the glorious rescue. Ephesians 2:13-17 talk about that. In Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You had no hope. You had no community. You were far away from everything. And Christ has brought you to be with God. Jesus paid for us to come near with His blood. He died, shed His blood on the cross that we might be forgiven. Jesus also paid for our peace with God. The word for peace here is not first and foremost the inner peace. It's first and foremost we were at war with God because of our sin. We were fighting God. I love an old Keith Green hymn. It says, I'd rather fight you for something I don't really want than take what you give that I need. Sometimes we fight against the holiness that we need, the love of God that we need. We want our way, not God's way. We think we know better than God. But God broke our sinful ways. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He came to us, paid for our peace with God. He is our peace. From His peace with God, that gives us an inner peace that can go out no matter what else happens. Apart from Christ, we're at war with God. We can't stop. Only Jesus could break through, and He did, so we could repent and believe the gospel. It goes on to say that Jesus also broke down the wall of separation. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now, something helps here. You remember when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was torn from the Holy of Holies back to the Holy of Place, so the access was made, but you might think, oh, that's just for Jewish people. In the temple, there was also another wall, and it wasn't torn apart, but because of the gospel, it is opened up. There was a wall between the Gentile court and the Jewish court. The Gentiles were not supposed to pass. They even had a little plaque that they would be hurt, killed for going in. Past that. They weren't allowed. They weren't welcome. But Paul is saying here, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that wall is broken down now. All have access through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed to break down that wall of separation between the Gentiles and Jews. Not only was that curtain torn, but we were given unity of community to come together. Even today, we see Jews and Palestinians fighting, but in Jesus Christ, whether you came from a Jewish background, a Palestinian background, all must repent, all must believe, all can be one. Red and yellow, black and white. We are precious in His sight. Jesus paid for the sins of all who would repent, believe, and trust in Him, and makes His church one. All the church is His. Not just Jews, not just Gentiles, all the church, all races that repent and believe in Him. The gospel still must be believed and received. This is not universalism where everyone just swept into heaven. There must be true repentance and true faith in Christ alone. Jesus prayed down, break the wall of separation. He also paid the price by fulfilling the law. It says here, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that might create himself one new man. No one could keep the law except for Jesus and His holiness. We feel like this probably refers to especially the ceremonial laws that separated. You remember, even in the book of Acts, Peter was trying to keep the law. At one point, he wouldn't meet with, the book of Galatians tells us, he didn't want to meet with the Gentiles because he had been Jewish. Well, Paul rebuked Peter for that because Jesus has made us one. And we need to be one. Together reminded that we're one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the price by fulfilling it. In short, Jesus paid it all. Paul's rejoicing in what Christ has done, saying we should rejoice what Christ has done. We were not a people, but now we've come together, just like we read in the book of Romans. You were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You see, what Paul's trying to do is get the church to cherish the treasure they have in Jesus. Cherish our unity and community. Cherish this household of faith, this body of Christ, this living temple. First, remember our tragic circumstances apart from Christ. Second, remember our glorious rescue through Christ. And third, remember now we have unprecedented access to God. We have access through Jesus Christ to God the Father. So that's what he says here in verse 18. Through him, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access in one spirit to the Father. Remember, before you had no hope, you had no God. Now we can come to God and call Him our Father because of the blood of Jesus. When we have repented and trusted in Him, He has caused us to be born again, a part of the family of God. We have access to citizenship. Look what it says there in verse 19. You are no longer strangers and aliens. You're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. I've been over in Bulgaria and in France. I've got to visit missionaries. And some of the neatest mission places are where some of the people from other countries have come into the church. And they founded a church from all sorts of people. This one comes from Lebanon. This one comes from Malawi. This one comes from all these different countries. And together they're one in Christ. They're part of the family of God. A household of faith. Caring for each other, loving each other the way they ought to. We have access to this strong foundation. It says in verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Himself being the cornerstone. This is a community, a citizenship, a country that will last. When I was a teen, I don't even remember, but we were taught that poem, The Man Without a Country, and that idea that he had no place that he could belong. We have a place that lasts and we'll never be removed from it. Oh, don't misunderstand. We live in a nation, even the United States. The laws may turn on us. Other countries, this has happened before. Families have been separated. People have been cut off. I know people in Bulgaria, if you were a gypsy child, you cannot go to education past the third grade unless you pay for it, and they know they can't afford it. There are other places in other countries where being a Christian will mean you can't go to school. You're kept out of public office. You're kept out of places of service, but you're not kept out of God's citizenship. They may cut off the internet. Sometimes even terrible situations have happened where children were taken from their families and not allowed to hear and see the things of God. But we have the access to the body of Christ, that strong foundation that will never be removed. We have access to a growing body of Christ. What it says here is that we're growing and fit together, verse 21. The whole structure joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We're not just growing numerically, we're also growing qualitatively. We're growing to know Jesus better, to love Jesus better, to learn how to love others more, to learn how to be His body, to learn how to reach out to the lost, to care for them. Fifth, we also have joint access to a place where God dwells in our midst. In Him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Once before you had no hope and no God, now God's dwelling in the midst of you, not just individually, but corporately as the body of Christ. God is here. Sometimes in worship, I have a sense that God is in the midst of that worship as we're worshiping Him together. And it's a taste, a microcosm, if you would, of heaven itself. A reminder that one day heaven's going to be even sweeter than this. Even as we worship, we have our frailties, we have our flaws. But heaven will be perfect, glorious. And this is a small taste of it to help us look forward to that which is to come. In light of all these things that we've seen, to remember our tragic circumstances, to remember our glorious rescue, to remember the access we have with God, I want to leave you with three applications you can take home. I hope you'll take home and meditate on these. First, never separate your pre-church history, before you became a Christian, to your present church history. Never forget what you should have been or were apart from Christ. Again, like me, many of you come to Christ as young children. Praise the Lord. But never think that you earned this. When you see a criminal on TV or someone that's being a bad politician or a bad at this, or they got in trouble, they're a murderer, this other one, you need to say this: there but for the grace of God go I. They have no hope. They have no help. They need a Savior. They need a community. God, have mercy on them. And if we can, help us show them Jesus. Remember what you would be if you did not have Christ and the hope of the gospel. Second, I mentioned these books to you when I was here before, and maybe you've gotten them, maybe not. But I'd urge you to get these books because they really are, I think, were helpful to me. Dr. G. James Kennedy has died and gone on to be with the Lord. But he had two books that he co-wrote. One was called, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? And it talks about the difference that Christ made in cultures, in the world all around us. Go and think about what it was like for Christ if He had not come, and what a difference He's made in the world. And the other book is like it, similar title, What If the Bible Had Never Been Written? I think it's out of print now. You'll have to go look up and find it. But just a reminder to do this first thing that Paul said. Remember what you are apart from Christ. Remember how hopeless, how lonely, how terrible it is apart from Christ. And it truly is. It's terrible now, but terrible for eternity because there is no hope. Remember. Third, always connect your love for the church with your love for the lost. Do you really love the church? Do you really desire that others might come and be a part of this community? Do you long to see Christ's churches full, which is what we sang in the hymn? Then first, pray. Luke 10:2 says, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send workers in the harvest. Pray, God, please, please, please send people to share the gospel. It says in Psalm 2 to Jesus, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Are you praying that the nations will come to Christ? These are Christ's prayers, folks. This isn't stuff I'm making up. This is what He's told us to do. What are we doing to love others so that they don't have to be lonely and lost and despised, but instead can be a part of the family of God. Pray. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do what God will let you do. I'm so grateful to see the missionaries that you're supporting, both here at home and abroad. But don't just let them do it. You do it. Plead with God and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Remember, on this Memorial Day, remember, yes, remember our troops that died, but remember Jesus and remember the church and what you could have been and should have been and would have been apart from Christ. Remember His salvation and the access you have. Let's pray. Father, please help us obey Your word by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Apart from Him, we can't obey, but with His grace, we can. And You can help us and You can use us. Please lead others to know Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.